As our final speaker this afternoon, we have Brother Owen Kindig serving us again. And he has chosen as his subject a very interesting one. May your sacrifice be salted. May your sacrifice be salted. Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. This afternoon, brethren, we would like to consider the covenant of salt. And we base our thoughts on the 9th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire. And the balance of the verse is spurious. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. I refer you to reprint 27:29. Sodium chloride, which is common chemical sodium chloride, is called salt. At one time, salt was more precious than diamond. And it occurs, of course, naturally as sea salt. It occurs in the sea, and it also occurs in the earth. As a matter of fact, Akron, Ohio, probably has one of the highest salt concentrations that we have in the U.S., And if you were to visit Akron, Ohio, you could visit hotel after hotel underground, steamed out by salt. That's the reason for the rubber industry being in Akron, Ohio. It's because they use the rubber for rubber making. The salt for rubber manufacturing, I'm sorry. But let's just look at a few of the chemical aspects of salt, because it ties in with this in spiritual lessons. It's colorless, usually transparent. The salt commercially is used for the salt that's used commercially, by the way, usually has calcium in it, but it also has sugar in it. So if you're diabetic and you're eating sugar, salt, you think you're not eating sugar, you better check it, because most salt that you buy for table uses has sugar in it also. Its melting point is 804 degrees, and that's pretty high. And usually doesn't break down very easily with heat. It's used for preserving foods, for manufacturing dyes and soaps, for dyeing and printing fabrics. It's used for glazing pottery, used for curing hides. And it also has a therapeutic effect. It's used for emetics in medicine. It's also used topically as anti-inflammatory. It's used locally as a wound irrigant. It's also used intravenously to increase the blood volume. It's used, as we know, in cooking, but I don't know how many of the cooks know here that if you embed a beef roast in a big piece of beef in rock salt and bake it, you have the most tender meat you've ever eaten without any salt taste. We're going through this quite rapidly but there are some the natural characteristics of salt that have a spiritual application. I was the oldest son in the family, and so when the family would, we had eight children, the family would get sick, I inherited the cooking chores, and my mother would tell me how to cook it. She never followed the cookbook, and I'd say, how much salt in it? She said, just a pinch, and that's all you need. The church is the salt of the earth. There are about 5 billion people on the earth, and we're just a pinch of it. In Mark 9, 49 and 50, the Master says, everyone shall be salted with fire. Now, why did he contrast fire and salt? Well, you've put salt in an open wound, haven't you? And you know what fire does to you also. So it's a very good analogy. He says in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Salt is absolutely worthless after it's lost its saltness. And, you know, so is a person, so is a new creature that's lost its saltness, right? It isn't worth very much. Salt is used in the scriptures with different meanings. It's rather interesting. In Matthew 5:13, it's used to demonstrate preservativeness. You are the salt of the earth. And when the salt of the earth is gone, the earth is going to putrefy very quickly. The old order will really putrefy quickly when the church is complete. Colossians 4:6, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, may your words have a preservative effect. That's the thought. In Mark 9:50, we read, have salt in yourselves and peace one with another. If you have salt in yourselves, you will be peaceful one with another. That's the thought. The preservative effect. It also has a purifying effect, and it's alluded to in Leviticus 2:13, because God could never accept an impure offering. So what did he do? He asked the Jews, when they made an offering to him, to salt it, season it with salt. That represented the preservative effect and a purity, a purifying effect on the sacrifice. In Mark 9, we read earlier in verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into a life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. In the 45th verse, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now the thought here, you know, some religionists have taken this literally. They actually have taken this literally. But this is not the thought. The thought here is self-denial. It's based on Luke 14:34. Deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me. It's denying your earthly, your fleshly habits. That's what the lesson is. In Exodus 30:35, salt was mixed with incense. Now, we know that incense represented prayer and praise to God. What is the thought? The thought is that your prayers should be pure. The salt had the purifying effect with the incense. And the Apostle James alludes to this when he says, when you pray, do not ask amiss to take it upon your own lust. In other words, our prayers should be as free of selfishness as possible. And you know, the longer I walk in the Christian way, the more I think that our prayers should be very simple and not be concerned with self. But our prayers should be more concerned with having our lives in harmony with God's will and with the intended purpose. eventually building the new creation. That we don't think about self in our prayers. We're thinking of God and our brethren and so on. We know that God will take care of all our needs. Philippians 4:19, He shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. He says, I am the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Those are promises that we can take hold of. They're real. And He's right there. So really our concern should be to get ourselves in harmony with God's will as much and His plan as much as possible. In 2 Kings 2, 12 through 24, the crews of Elisha had salt. This is a symbolic picture of the teachings of truth in the kingdom. The message in the kingdom will be a pure message of truth. He will give every man an accurate knowledge of the truth. Regarding the antiseptic effect of salt, he states in Mark 9:49, every one shall be salted with fire. They will experience that antiseptic effect of fire. And fire is a kind of the fire of trial. Like Peter states, I think it's 2 Peter 2:11, where he states, think it not strange. Let's find it. Sorry. I had the wrong reference. It's, pardon? 1 Peter 4. Okay. Thank you. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in verse 3. Okay, thanks. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. We're all going to be tried with fire. But you know, there's another translation of this, and I can't remember which translation it's in, where he says, think it not strange concerning the fire that is among you. You know, there is a fire among us. We are tried as brethren, right? As we grow up into Christ, you know, our flesh, we relate through the flesh. And sometimes if you don't just look and see the robe there, but you see the flesh, it becomes very irritating like fire. It's the fire that is among us that proves us and helps us grow. Just like we mentioned this morning, Proverbs 27:17, where a lot of our experiences are like iron sharpening iron. But what does it do? It sharpens the countenance of your friend. It also sharpens your own countenance. And the other one, and probably the most important aspect of salt, is its representation of faithfulness, loyalty, and fidelity. There's an Eastern custom, Mideast, Far East. If you ever break food with your friend, with salt, he is your friend forever, and you are his friend forever. You have a covenant for life. Never to betray that individual. Never to forsake your loyalty to that individual. Now, this is brought out in 2 Chronicles 13:5. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, God says, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" God said, you know, he pledged the covenant of David forever to Israel. You remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "How can you say I am both David's son and David's Lord?" He came from the Davidic line, didn't he? Isaiah 11:1 and 2. He came from the Davidic line. As a man, he was of the Davidic line. But when he was resurrected, as the spiritual David. And he had a covenant of salt, even the sure mercies of David. And if we go to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, this is confirmed in the chapter on the restitution of mankind. We look at Isaiah 55:3. "Incline your ear, come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." But I'm sure that you're aware that the covenant of salt, the sure mercies of David, includes the new creation. The new creation are part of that anatypical David class, aren't they? And so, we are a part of the sure mercies of David if we're faithful by a covenant of salt. If we are faithful, we will have the privilege of helping to restore humanity to the full blessings of that covenant. Full, perfect life. Now in 9:50 of Mark, he says, "If the salt loses its saltness, wherewith will ye salt it, season it?" In Judges 9:45 were the instructions of what to do with worthless salt. You know, if salt loses its savor, it's absolutely worthless. It's no good for anything except construction. And so he told them to pour it at the foundations of the city. Pour it at the foundations of a destroyed city. It's worthless. Let's look at some more lessons spiritualizing some of these lessons now, okay? Matthew 5:13, we cited, "Ye are the salt of the earth." There are very few saints, as we mentioned, compared to the total humanity. But you remember the promise in Revelation 7:1-3, hold back the four winds until the saints are sealed in the forehead. There are three kinds of sealings in the scriptures. We won't go into them now. You might want to look it up. There are three kinds of sealings referred to the church in the scriptures. One is heart, one is head, and the other one is when they're completely sealed. Brethren, the winds of war and all those things are being held back until the church is complete. But when the church is complete, they'll come together like a whirlwind. And that whirlwind will be the wind that gives breath to the nation of Israel. They have everything now. They have the sinew on their flesh. They have everything, but they don't have life as a nation because they haven't returned into harmony with Christ. But one day, they will have life. The four winds will come together, and it will give breath to that nation. It's interesting, in the trips to Israel, the brethren learned that there are more and more people over there who are becoming interested in Christ. And there, I learned, and I don't know how true it is, I don't have any foundation for it, there's a secret society of rabbis in Israel now who say, know who Messiah is? Christ. In Repent 3593, the apostle gives us 12 rules to live by. Good practical rules. I like these. You know, it's a nice way to say, well, if you do these things, you know, if you don't do these things, you'll surely fall. If you do these things, you won't fall. We're going to give you these 12 rules, but I think there's a lot of wisdom in this, and it ties right into our salt covenant. The first rule, taken from 1 Thessalonians 4:11, study to be quiet and mind your own business. I asked a brother one time, what are you studying in? He says, I'm studying to be quiet and mind my own business. Yeah. You know, we're one family in the truth movement, aren't we? But it's unfortunate. That's a disadvantage as well as advantage, because everyone knows everybody else's business, and they shouldn't know everybody else's business. You know? And rule number two, exercise great patience with others and their faults more than in dealing with your own. 2 Timothy 2:24, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient toward all. Can you do that, brethren? Can you be more patient with your... Can you be as patient with your brethren's faults as your own? Sometimes tough to do, isn't it? Rule number three, do not be touchy and easily offended. Or in other words, don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Remember that every experience you have does not come from them or them or them. It comes from God. That's what he said. This thing is from me. If you can look at your experiences as coming from God, then you can accept that tool for his good value. Because that tool that God is using probably is very unhappy about that. You know? Probably is uncomfortable for them to be a tool for God to bring you a bad experience as it was, you know, as you accepting it. So there's a book titled As a Man Thinketh in His Heart. It's based upon Philippians 4:4, which happens to be my birthday text. And the author makes a good statement. The whole comments are based on 4:4. But he makes a statement in there. You have not attained manhood until you can recognize in your life that your experiences don't come from the people who surround you. Isn't that beautiful? Number four, if you have slandered, explain and make it right. Don't render evil for evil. Romans 12:21. render evil for good. I have a lot of things I'd like to put in there, but I'll try to make it brief. Where I worked, the librarian, very precocious person, didn't like me very well. Now, I understood why she didn't like me very well, but I can't go into that. It wasn't my fault, though. Indirectly, it was my fault, because her boyfriend came to me for advice, and I advised him against her, you know. So, anyway. But aside from that, she was the kind of person, everything had to be in order. Typical librarian, everything had to be in order, and that's the way it was. So they started renovating the building, and they had to move a lot of things from different rooms, and they put them out in front of the library. It's the only place they had. That was a lobby. And so every day you'd hear Marianne, you know, when are they going to get it out of here? When are they going to get it out of here, you know? So one night I was sitting with a graduate student about 2 in the morning, and I said, Mike, let's go down there and let's move all that stuff out of the lobby. We found a place up in the 3rd floor of the building out of the way, and we moved everything out of there, cleaned up the whole place, you know. And I came in late for work the next day, and the minute I walked in, the administrator came to me and says, Kendig, what are you doing? He said, I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? He said, Marianne came to the chairman today, and she couldn't speak highly enough of you. Render good for evil. Number 5, forbid evil speaking and backbiting. And this is something, brethren, that's done routinely, regularly. But you know, there's no excuse in the scriptures for doing this. The Lord said, Matthew 18:15, remember? If you have aught against your brother, go to your brother. As soon as you start evil speaking and backbiting, you are robbing that person of their reputation. Galatians 5:15-21 and 1 Timothy 3:5. Titus 3:2. What if someone does slander and backbite you? Remember, Jesus never defended his reputation. He never defended his reputation. Leave it in the Lord's hands, and eventually the Lord will bring the truth out. Number 6, beware of pride. Pride is the first step before a fall. Proverbs 6:17. James 14:16. And you remember Ezekiel 28. What was, you know, the prophet states there, Satan's downfall was his beautiful, was his beauty. God said, because you're beautiful, you know, you transgressed. So if you're beautiful, be careful. Pride will get you in trouble. Number 7, be pure in heart. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes, purity of heart, purity of thought. Rule number 8, seek to come into heart sympathy with principles of divine law. Yes, train yourself to come into sympathy with the principles of divine law. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have a very prevalent psychological rule, and it just shows us how psychology has taken over so many parts of our life. And if you're trained in psychology, supposedly you are trained to read the motive of why someone did something. That's reading the heart. But you can't find one scripture. If you can find it, show it to me. it says you have the right to read the motive or the heart of an individual. God gives us the right to read their fruits, their works, but he does not give us the right to read their heart. But this thing gets more people into trouble. And you have a miserable life. You'll have a miserable life if you continually go around saying, I know why they did that. Number 9, shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition. Psalm 19:12. Secret faults, keep back thy servant. Cleanse thou me from secret faults and presumptuous sin. Keep your heart with all diligence. Number 10, beware of all thoughts, feelings, and conditions directly or remotely connected with malice. Malice is very self-destructing. If you have malice, it will change your body chemistry. It'll destroy your health. If you go around with the disease of malice very long, it'll start destroying your health. Be like children. That's what our Lord said. Paul said, be like children. 1 Corinthians 14:20. In malice, be like children. In the comments on the manna text of Philippians 4 on March 4th, the pastor states, lift your mind to the highest level that you can and keep it there throughout the day. And that's a real blessing, brethren. Lift your minds to the highest plane that you can think of. And then, in the words of our Lord, into thy hand I commend my spirit today. And then you will recognize, you will accept everything that comes to you that day. It came from God. What can I learn from it? Don't ask why. You know, the reason why may be 2,000 years down the road if you're successful. And the Lord is giving you a lesson. He's training us for eternity, remember. And he may be training us for an eternal lesson down there. So we don't need to know why, right? We just need to know, what can I learn? Number 11. Do not trust your conscience. If it were sufficient, you wouldn't need the scriptures. Rule number 12. Do not be bold except for right or truth. Paul is a wonderful example in this. And Paul states in 2 Timothy 1:7, we have not received the spirit of self-love. He uses the word fear in the King James, but it's self-love. The spirit of self-love will cause us problems. But if we don't have the spirit of self-love, but we're bold because of the truth, as we brought out this morning, we're counted righteous, and that righteousness should give us courage. Very briefly, our Lord said, your sacrifice will be salted with fire. But remember, brethren, based on Luke 14:27-35, and Luke 9:62, remember that we have entered a covenant of salt with God and with each other. When do we eat together? The brethren worldwide eat together at the memorial. March 25, we'll be eating worldwide. We'll be eating together. We will be making a covenant of salt with Jesus. We'll be making a covenant of salt with each other. You remember in Luke 22 how Jesus said, "The one who betrays me eats with me." And he took the sop with Judas. Judas went out. He said, "Go do your thing." He was saying, "If you wish, go break your covenant of salt. Break your loyalty and your faithfulness with me." We have a loyalty and a faithfulness to each other. So, brethren, when you hear gossip about your brethren, remember, if you accept it and you act accordingly, you're breaking your loyalty and your faithfulness with that individual. We should first find out directly from the individual, because we have a covenant of salt with them. A covenant of faithfulness, a covenant of loyalty. So let's remember our covenant of salt. And we, as we partake this March 25th, let us remember, we remember our covenant with our Lord. And we also symbolize in that. We know that our sacrifice is going to be salted with fire. But even so, let it come. The sooner the better. It will consume the old man. And then we can be joined with our Lord, victorious. May the Lord bless you all.
Well, friends, we've truly been blessed with the day of convention. And although Brother Bill and Brother Owen say they've never gotten together on this, I would say that the lessons that we've received today regarding our character development and how we can improve ourselves in our Christian walk in these four discourses have given us a lot of fruit for thought. And so I think we've truly been blessed with this service today. And we thank both our speakers and their wives for being here with us. One thought, and that is, as you prepare for the pre-memorial study that we're going to have next week, also read your sixth volume, because we're going to end up using, I believe, the sixth volume as part of our study as well, because all of the thoughts that are contained in those reprint articles, and especially in the one that we're going to start with, are in the sixth volume, and so we're going to be coordinating all of that together. Brother Rick Cunningham has asked for a moment to address the class. If you recall, the class had voted to send funds to Brother Rick for use in the India work that he's going to be participating in here very shortly, and so he asked if he might address the class for just a moment. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother George. Brethren, I thank you for the moment of time, and I thank you more from our heart for the very pleasant surprise we received when we opened the envelope with your contribution from the Ecclesia to be used as a help for the brethren in India. We'll be leaving next week. We'll be spending a month there. We'll be traveling to over 11 Ecclesias and a number of different isolated brethren. And this is our third trip there, and we've had quite a bit of contact over the years with the brethren there, and they've expressed a variety of different needs, both physical and spiritual. And I would just like to relate to you that it takes very little of our financial means to alleviate quite a burden of their financial, their physical problems. In other words, our money goes a long way over there to help them in their needs. So we really do appreciate it that you're sending this gift of your love to them, and we'll be sure, by the Lord's grace, to use it in a proper way, and we'll relate your greetings and your love for them to them. If I have to take one moment of your time, I'll just give you one example of the spirituality of your Indian brethren. We just received this 2 days ago. It's a convention program for a two-day convention they're going to have in the city of Mysore. I would just relate to you the program, and I'll give you the flavor. They want to gather at 7 a.m. in the morning for breakfast, and by 8 a.m. they have their welcome and inauguration. From 8:30 to 1 p.m., think about that, 8:30 to 1 p.m. is just discourse by speakers, and there's no intermission. It's just one after the other. As one brother steps down, another brother comes up from 8:30 to 1 o'clock. Then they have a two-hour dinner and rest. Then from 3 to 5, they have discourse by speakers again. Then from 5 to 5:30, they have a half-hour tea. Then from 5:30 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. that night, they have another session of discourses by the speakers. And then at 8:30, you have supper, and they start over the next day. So they have a very avid spiritual appetite. So thank you once again, brethren.
Thank you, Brother Rick. And we'll ask Brother Owen to close our day of convention.
Our holy God, we hallow thy name. We thank thee for the cross that thou hast provided. We thank thee for the opportunity of walking this narrow way with our fellow servants. And we thank thee that we can help each other as we share the cross together. We realize that he walked the pathway alone. We realize that his greatest cross was that secret cross that no one saw. As the Cyrenian relieved him of his burden, may we also relieve each other by helping one another as we strive together to walk Pisgah's mountain. We pray, Father, that thou would be with us, thy spirit may go with us, each and every one, and that we might, if by thy grace, be found faithful even unto death. We seek thy forgiveness of all of our shortcomings. We seek thy overruling of anything said or done amiss. And we pray for thy new creation, the world over, and its swift completion so that blessings can come to all humanity. And we give thee thanks for everything through the name and merit of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.